as we get started. It says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As I read through that, and maybe if you can see it on the screen, it's just a little bit hard to see that the red there didn't come out real good. The four different phrases that have the word all in them. And when you look at the original language, that word all is there very, very distinctly, very clearly. And therefore, I would like us to look this evening at what we call the four universals of the Great Commission. And simply, it's a matter of following these words all to understand what these universals happen to be. Now, there's some myths going around about the Great Commission that need to be addressed. And I believe that this passage that we're going to look at do indeed address some of these myths. And maybe you have bought into some of these myths to some degree or another. It seems like more and more these myths are being believed, even by Bible-believing Christians. And we need to address these myths. For instance, the first myth would be this. We have no right to impose our beliefs on other peoples who have a different belief system than ours. I mean, after all, what we believe is good for us and what they believe is good for them, why would we want to go and tell them that they need to change what they believe? We have no right to do that. Actually, we don't have the audacity to even go out and to send people to go and do that very thing. That's not a good thing to do in this age of globalization, where everything needs to be peaceful in order for it to connect together well. Or there's a second myth that we hear about the Great Commission. That's this. The task has been completed. After all, the gospel now is believed in every country of the world. You will not go to any country of the world where there is not at least one, if not a cluster of believers. And some countries have many more believers than other countries. And therefore, the Great Commission has been achieved. We have to say that the task is completed. And therefore, missions is an antiquated thing that the church just needs to let go of. Another objection or myth that we have about the Great Commission is that what we have to convey or to offer to people really isn't that different from any beliefs, any other beliefs anymore, that are out there either. I mean, we're all basically believing the same thing. And the important thing in life is to be sincere in what you believe. Your level of sincerity and attachment to your belief is what's important. And therefore, believe really, really good what you believe. And Christianity is no different from any other belief. It's just that it fits us, and other religions fit other cultures as well. Yesterday when we were driving up here, I saw one of those bumper stickers. You probably have seen one of these bumper stickers that has the symbols of all the world religions in the world. And it starts with a crescent moon on one side representing Islam, and it has all the other symbols, and then the cross is on the other end of it, as if all the religions of the world are equal and believe the same thing. Or there's a fourth objection or myth of the Great Commission, and that's this. Well, you know, it's just too dangerous of a world out there to get involved today. There's just a lot of people that are out to harm God's messengers, and therefore we dare not go out today because of the difficulties that we encounter. So these are some of the myths that I believe that Jesus actually addressed years ago when he gave us the passage that you see before us right now. Now, if you look at the passage again, you'll see the word awe there four different times. And so we're going to camp on every single one of them, at least touch on every single one of them this evening. And that word always also is one of the awes. So that's one of the four that make up what we're going to look at today. You know, when I was in seminary, I had a professor who would say this. He would say it almost every time he's reading scripture and he comes across the word awe. He says, "Now, students, remember this. that awe means awe, and that's awe means. And he'd go on and talk more, and then he'd stop and eat the word awe again, and he'd say it again. Remember that awe means awe, and that's awe that awe means. Well, we're going to see that the word awe means exactly awe in the way that Jesus uses it in this passage in Matthew chapter 28. So first of all authority. All authority talks about confidence. The confidence that we have in engaging in the Great Commission. It's a mistake to think that this commission of Jesus begins with verse 18 or 19. 19 or 20. We need to go back to the very beginning where it says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. The Great Commission has great authority behind it. And it's the authority of Jesus himself that gives us the audacity then to go out into the world and gives us the courage to want to go out and encounter a world that might say we should have no right to impose our beliefs on them. The authority of Jesus is what carries that for us. And authority is something that is even, you could say, different from power, although the word power is pretty much a synonym, but there's a little bit of a difference between authority and power. I can remember when I was raising my three teenage sons, my sons, and when they became teenagers, they liked to wrestle with that, as kids like to do. And then it got to be the time where they got bigger and stronger and more, I guess, you know, just able to be able to beat me. And it was also always a personal victory for them when they could out-wrestle me, maybe even pin me to the mat or to the floor that we had there in the house. And now they had more power than me, they would say. And I would get myself up off the floor, and I would say this to them, remember this, son, you might have more power than me, you can beat me, but I have more authority than you. I can tell you when to come home. I will tell you what to eat for supper and what we're not going to eat. I have more authority over you, even though you might be a little bit stronger than me at this time. And I use that kind of as a trump card to help them understand the difference between the two. Now, it's kind of a poor illustration to some degree, but basically it's there to illustrate the point that Jesus does have the authority over all creation. After all, he is the creator God. He put everything in place. He put human beings where they are on the face of the earth. He allows the governments that are in place wherever they are on earth to be in place where they are on earth. And therefore, his authority supersedes the authorities of governments and the authority of religious leaders, the authority of anything else that's out there that we see as being authoritative. Jesus trumps all that because he is the one that has the absolute authority. Jesus wants the disciples to understand that absolute and all-inclusive authority was the underpinning for their engagement in world evangelization. The right for them to go on mission was to anywhere and to enter any country, to encounter any culture, and to witness in any community, to persuade any person to believe on him, because it was based on the authority that he gave them to go and make disciples. And that's something that we need to remember. We need to keep this in mind, that this authority is an authority that we have to appeal to when we do go and make disciples of the nations, because we encounter a lot of opposition out there that is there to obviously hinder what our mission happens to be. Now, your church here has authorized missionaries to go to different countries. You have commissioned them from this podium, no doubt. You've had them come up to the stage here, kneel, and you have commissioned them on their way, and therefore you have authorized them to go in the name of this church. And the reason that you did that is because Jesus is the one that gave you the authority to do that very thing. And if it wasn't for that authority, we would be sending these people out into a world that, quite frankly, they were be set up for failure, because there's so much more resistance out there than what they could ever feel that they could endure if it wasn't for the authority of Jesus when he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And therefore, in the spiritual realm, Jesus has authority. In the physical realm, Jesus has all authority. And it's on the basis of that authority that we send our missionaries. And if that's the case, then there's applications in four different ways for our people. First of all, for missionaries. Just want to make sure that I'm here. Okay. There are implications for missionaries. Now, earlier we had Amelia come, and we prayed for her, and we heard her story and what's going on. Let's use her for an example. Amelia's going to a highly restricted country. She didn't want the recording on, rightfully so, because there's just a lot of resistance to where she wants to go and what she wants to do. But the missionary has the ongoing confidence that what she is doing is authorized by God and not based on her own will, her own inclination, her own desire, her own plans, her own initiatives, but rather on Jesus himself. And so all of our missionaries, including Amelia and many others, have that confidence that God has called them to a particular people group or a different country, a particular country, under his authority for them to be able to go. And so it's very important that we see that. Secondly, for the sending church, we are a sending church. You're sent, I don't know how many of those missions on the board out there you consider your own that you have sent out. But for us at Rothbury Community Church, we can know with certainty that our mission to the world is totally worthwhile and worthy of all of our efforts and all of our resources, our personnel that we have in the church, our people resources, our prayers, our projects, our money, our faith promise offerings, whatever it is that we're engaging here in the world of missions, it's all worthwhile because it's been authorized by someone who is higher than us, who is Jesus himself. And therefore, we do ask for pledges for faith promise. I think I heard that might happen next week or the next week. Pastor knows this. On the authority. On this little phrase, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. The church boldly engages the world and uses our resources, our prayer resources and so forth. One of your elderly members was standing at the picture board of the missionaries before the service tonight, and she asked me, but what can I do? And I just said to her, well, at least you can pray. You can pray. And she says, yes, I guess I can do that. It's worthy of our prayers and efforts in that regard because it's authorized by Jesus. Thirdly, the receiving church. Many of the countries that we go to already has a church there that your missionaries most likely are going to partner with and work with. And those churches that are there when missionaries come to help them need to know that that help is to be accepted. That on the authority of Jesus sending missionaries from whatever country to whatever country, that is authorized. This is the authorized mission of Jesus. And therefore, receive these people to help you in your endeavors, in your outreaches, and what you're doing out there. And that's a message then for the churches that are already out in those countries. But then lastly, the governments. The governments that are over all of the countries of the world. These governments are in place, according to Romans, because God has given them that place. And therefore, since they are the temporal authorities over a block of people that they call a nation or a country, they need to know that when God's messengers show up, when the missionaries arrive, when the message bearers, whatever the term is you want to use for those that we send out, come to their country, it's not there in any way to disrupt their internal affairs necessarily, not there to in any way see this as a new form of some kind of Western imperialism. It's not something that is where we're meddling into their country's, ongoing things that are going on there, but rather Jesus has authorized these people to go. Now, obviously, there's some countries in the world that flatly out, outright refuse to have someone come if they declare themselves, quote, a missionary of some sort or whatever term might be used. And that's why we have to use other means and be very creative. And we call these people, these places, creative access countries in this regard. But we see that the governments of the world also need to submit to this authority that is there. I'd like to read you a quote that comes from a missions professor I had years ago, and he wrote this in a book, but I thought that this was very, very insightful as we conclude this about the authority. He says this: the Great Commission, then, is based on the supremacy and sovereignty of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the incarnation who in his incarnation became the Son of Man, that through his death and resurrection he might become the Savior and Sovereign of the world. He is not only the head of the church and the Lord of the harvest, he is also the Lord of history, the King of the nations, and the arbitrator of human destiny. Sooner or later, all men must come to terms with him, and he alone has the right and the authority to demand universal allegiance. That's the authority that Jesus was talking about when he began this commission to the disciples. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And so that answers the first myth that we talked about earlier. I'd like to move on to the second word. The second word there is all nations. All nations. You know, the word all nations now talks about the comprehensiveness of mankind that we are to go to. It says here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations of the world. And we need to understand what that word nations really is. There could have been a couple words that Jesus used to talk about humanity, but he used the word ethnos, which is the name of one of your missions agencies that you now have here. New Tribes Missions is now called Ethnos 360. Do you know why they changed their name? Is Ed here? Maybe he's not. He's not with them anymore anyway. But ethnos is the word that's right here, all nations. 360 means around the entire globe. There are a mission to all peoples around the globe. And that's the word that's used here. You hear the word ethnic in there? You know, an ethnic group. We talk about ethnic groups. And therefore, Jesus is looking at the world differently than what many people do. You see, many people see the world like this. They believe that the world's nations are like a pancake. That if you were to go to Germany, all Germans are the same from one end to the other. If you go to Guatemala, all Guatemalans are the same people from one end of the country to the other. If you go to Vietnam, wherever you go, all people are the same. And it's a skewed view of what the world really is like. In reality, the world is not like a pancake, but it's more like a waffle. I had a waffle this morning at the hotel I stayed at last night. And the waffle, you can see, has all these different components to it. You pour the syrup on the pancake, it can flow right across the top of those pancakes without any barriers or hindrance altogether. But hey, you try to do that with a waffle? You know how it takes you so much longer to put the syrup on the waffle because you're going back and forth and crisscrossing to get it into all those little squares that are in there? And quite frankly, that's what the nations of the world are like. When you go to Vietnam, there's 34 distinct ethnic groups within Vietnam. Vietnam is a country of 95 million people. But that doesn't mean that 95 million Vietnamese are all the same ethnic makeup. Matter of fact, like I said, there's 32 different groups within that one country alone. And so if you go around the world, you find that you encounter that the world isn't exactly this way. When my wife and I ministered on the island of Papua, which is part of Indonesia, we were out there for 15 years. We worked among the different tribal groups or people groups that were on the island. Someone said that there was up to 250 different distinct ethnic linguistic groups on that island alone. Because once you cross one valley into another mountain range and stuff, you have another people group that is there. There might be a small cluster of people, but they have their own ethnic identity that's there. And it takes somebody to take the gospel and learn what those people's customs and worldview are all about and their language in order to give the gospel to them. Now, in the world today, there are 238 nations. If you go to the United Nations, most all of them are there. There'll be 238 of those. And therefore, we know that there's just, you know, hundreds, just a couple hundred nations on the earth. But if we were to talk about these blocks that are here, these waffles, that actually look like this, there's 17,200 of them. 17,200 ethnic groups. Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the people groups, all the ethnic groups, all the 17,200. And therefore, for people to claim, well, you know, the Great Commission is already complete because the gospel is somehow believed in every country of the world, misses the whole concept of how extensive the Great Commission happens to be. When we go to these countries, we have to make sure that we're reaching into every single one of the people groups that are located there. 17,200 is a lot. 9,000 of them are considered what we consider reach, that have the gospel proclaimed to them, but about 8,000 still are considered unreached. And if you're with us this morning in Sunday school, we saw what those words unreached and so forth mean. And therefore, we see that our task of reaching all the nations is a very comprehensive task. And we need to be willing to go and to reach there. And when you take a look at what these squares really are made of, that all these different ethnic groups might have the barrier of, say, geography or culture or language or religion. There are all these little barriers that are built up around them that we need message bearers willing to go and penetrate. And so many of your people that you have out there that are doing this very thing in different parts of the world are engaging in people groups or clusters of groups and communities that are distinct that need to be brought to Christ. And therefore, when Jesus tells us to go to all these nations, we're not finished, friends, and we're still far from finished of completing the Great Commission until, as we see in a vision in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and I saw before the throne, it says, people from every those that are from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. In Revelation chapter 5, that's a future vision of what's in heaven. All the ethnic groups are going to be represented in heaven according to that vision in Revelation. That means that there's still many, many, many groups that need to have representatives that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and will be represented there in heaven. Our work cannot slow up. Our work needs to pick up in its momentum so that we can reach every one of these people group. And so we see that there's all nations, the comprehensive part of the Great Commission. And then all I have commanded you, all that I have commanded you talks about the content of what they are to give to others. All those things that they heard Jesus command, why he was with them and teaching them over those 3 years, they are to live by them. It says to go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Have you ever stopped and think about all the commands that Jesus gave during his life when he was teaching in miracles and teaching sessions and parables and all that? Someone has counted at least 50 different commands that Jesus gave and the disciples heard over the course of time that they were with Jesus. About 50 of those. Let me give you a couple that you know very well. For instance, there's the command in John chapter 13, verse 34, just before Jesus was betrayed. Jesus said in the upper room, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. And so that was one of the commands that the disciples heard Jesus give and that they were to live out themselves. All that I have commanded you. And then there's this one in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these, the two commandments, depend all the laws of the prophet. Now, you've heard these before, and these are just two samples of commandments that the disciples were to observe. And we're to observe as well. Because this is the content. This is what Jesus wants his followers to live by. They're all commands because they're all good for us and how we are to live our lives. And then one more third one would be this. All of these Great Commission passages, passages that we can call commands from Jesus, or commandments, if you say commandments or commands. And we studied all five this morning, did we not? Remember? Starting with John, the first night of Jesus' resurrection, all the way to Acts 1:8, the day of his ascension into heaven. All of these five commands, and therefore the disciples knew that they'd been commanded five times to go to the nations, to make disciples of the nations, and they were to do the very thing. And we're to do the very thing as well. God would have us to be engaged in all of these as well. Then there's the last one. And lo, I am with you, or behold, I am with you, depending on the version that you're using. I am with you always. I am with you always is a word of comfort. A word of comfort, especially to those who put their lives on the line and go cross-culturally to bring people into a fellowship or a relationship with them. I just love the heart I heard of Amelia earlier, when Amelia said that every one of those colors represented a country and some people that she knows, and many of them are not believers. And the comfort that it takes to be willing to go and to live among these people in order to share the gospel with them is very, very important. I am with you always to the end of the age. It's interesting that he doesn't talk about to the end of the world, although that could have been said as well, but to the end of the age talks about to the end of time, that we are to be engaging to the very end of time. Whenever that time ending happens, we are to be busy about engaging the peoples of the world in making disciples for them. And Jesus going with us is the comfort that we find that needs to be ours. Maybe some of you remember the poem, the saying, it's called St. Patrick's Breastplate. And I just like to pull out one of those sections of that Irish Celtic poem that has come down to us, that talks to us about how Jesus does go with us when we go on mission with him. Notice what it says here. It says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ in my breath, Christ in the length, Christ in height, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. That's the Christ that goes with us as we go on mission with him. I am with you always. And so we see this all-encompassing presence of Christ that just surrounds those that are on mission with him. Whether we be the senders that are sending out the message bearers, or whether we are the sent ones that are going, Christ will help us through it. His comfort is with us. His presence is with us. And therefore, we do have the audacity to go and to proclaim God's word. We have the courage to do the very thing because we know that we do not go alone in this mission. And so, these universals, we need to ask the question, what do these universals mean to me? What do they mean to me? The phrase all authority, I think tells us that we should not be reluctant to engage in the mission of Christ. We shouldn't be reluctant to do it at all. We should have the assurance that what we are proclaiming to the world is needed by the world. And therefore, it gives us the audacity to actually go to a country that we've maybe, you know, we've never been to before, or we're going back to as a foreigner. The all nations part of it tells us that we shouldn't be short-sighted. We shouldn't think that the myth that our mission has been completed and that gospel has been proclaimed around the world is not true, as we saw earlier with the illustration of the pancake and the waffles. Also, all that I've commanded you tells us that we should be we should not be unsure on what we believe and how we are to live. The commands of Christ are our guideposts to tell us how we are to live with integrity and in righteousness in this world today, and how that we are to please him by obeying what he has commanded us to do. And then finally, always with you, don't be afraid, don't be worried, don't be hesitant. If God has called us to engage in the mission in some way or another, now that doesn't mean you have to go somewhere. It might be that you need to be willing to commit a bit of your finances, maybe a larger bite than you really were planning to do, or give more of your time here serving on the missions committee or whatever it is in order for the program to go forward. You have to answer how that pulls together, but we shouldn't be afraid or reticent to engage in the mission of Christ. Every single one of us should be doing the very thing. Well, I would like to close tonight by actually reading to you a way of looking at the entire program of God as it relates to our mission to the world. It's going to take me about 5 minutes to read this, but if you would just sit there and try to engage this with me and try to get the big picture all the way from Genesis through Revelation as to why we engage in missions, I would just like to commend this to you and leave this with you, and then we will be dismissed, all right? This is entitled The Mother of All Power Struggles, and it was written by a missiologist. Those are the kind of people that study missions. It was written by a guy named Stan Nussbaum that I took off his website that I thought was very, very a great way of understanding the big flow of how missions fits into everything that we are to be about in the world today. So listen to me as I read this to you. The first human beings had God-given power to rule their beautiful world, but they lost it to a liar. He got their power to rule, and they fell under a curse. The rest of the story of the world is the power struggle to get that oppressive, manipulative, divisive enemy off of our backs. God has a strategy for that, but it doesn't seem powerful at all. He starts by choosing an elderly couple, Abraham and Sarah, who had never had the power to have children. And through them, he creates a whole nation of 12 tribes. Its homeland is right in between the ancient superpowers of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, like a chihuahua living between three Rottweilers. But God keeps sending his messengers to tell his powerless nation about a coming king, a descendant of their great king David. Everything will change when he arrives. He will rescue humanity from the evil control and rule of the entire world with justice and peace forever. Centuries pass. Greece takes the nation over, and then Rome. Finally, a man born in King David's hometown declares to this little nation, quote, God's ancient promises is coming true in our time. God himself is taking power now. Follow me and see what I mean, unquote. He shows God's power by healing sick people, driving out demons, multiplying food, doing many things that human power cannot do. Everything he teaches is about God's power arriving on earth. He even empowers his followers to do the same good things he is doing. The powers of darkness see Jesus as a dangerous man who has to be stopped before he breaks their power entirely. The Jewish religious establishment and the Roman political establishment combine forces to get him executed. They are sure that will absolutely prove that everybody that they that they are the power holders and not him. But they had no idea what power they are up against. God does not fight fair. He raises the executed criminal back to life, vindicating Jesus and proving where the power really lies. For 40 days, Jesus shows his followers that he is alive again, but he does not appear to anyone else. He does not strike his enemies dead. He does not strong arm anyone into believing he is the rescuer, the Messiah, the rightful heir of David's throne. Then, without dying again, he returns to heaven to take power. And his first act from the throne as the king of the universe is to send his spirit down into his followers, putting his power for good into them and authorizing them to be his ambassadors on earth, as we just studied about. His message is that the power of the evil one is broken because Jesus is alive and well. They get to show his power to heal the sick, and they point people to him and his mercy. Some people welcome Jesus' powerful representatives. Others fight them, especially power holders who feel threatened by them. But the messengers keep working courageously anyway. They know who they are, and they know what their mission is. It is not to take over the rule. It is not even to defend themselves. Their mission is only to point everyone to the new era, the new regime of the King, King Jesus, using his power to do good works and to bless. They also know that at the set time the King will come back himself to break the power with his enemies once and for all. He will publicly assert his power, and no one will get away with anything ever again. Who are we? We are the walking evidence that Jesus is more alive than ever, and his power keeps on working. Our job is to show that Jesus is giving power back to humanity. That is, he has broken the ancient curse on the human race and authorizes us to go on defeating evil in his name until he returns to finish the work in person. And that's why we don't grab for earthly power or abuse it if we have it. If we did that, we would not be convincing evidence of his power to transform people. And so that's our story. That's why we live the way that we live and tell his story to anybody who will listen. And so I just pray that putting that in its bigger perspective of a biblical view of history is helpful to us as we see our part today and what we're to be doing as we go forth in mission with Christ. And as we do that, I just want to leave this with you. Don't believe the lie of Satan. Don't believe the myths that there are about the Great Commission that I mentioned earlier. Instead, cling to the five universals, that Jesus gave us. I think I might have them. Well, they're right there. The all authority and the all nations, the all I commanded you and with you always. These should be the assurances that we need that we're to continue to engage in mission. And I just pray that as you continue on with your missions emphasis week, this week, tomorrow night's the banquet and so forth, that we know that we do this because of these four universals that Jesus has given to us for engaging the world for Christ. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then I guess, Pastor, you're going to come up and dismiss us? Yes. Why don't I just have you come up? Well, I'll pray first. Lord, thank you so much for your word, because your word is so clear. As we dig into it and we see what it says, we're just amazed, Lord, at what you command of us and what we are to be doing. And I just pray, Lord, that you will help all of us now today to be people who cling to these universals that you give us in the Great Commission. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Pastor?
Yeah, we're going to sing one more song. Okay. And then we'll let James come back up. Let's stand as we close.
Expanded your vision a little bit through the teaching tonight and even earlier today too. I think sometimes we have our little we compartmentalize and or we have the small little vision of what world evangelization should look like, even in our own lives, not just the world. I mean, the world obviously, but God wants to use us here. He wants to use us around the world, and like we were taught tonight, it's a comprehensive thing. It's not an either or thing. It's a comprehensive thing. It begins here, it begins with us, and we need to be aware of what God's called us to. And let's be aware of the platform that he's given us. And we're all at different seasons and different stages, and some of us are younger or older, whatever, in school or in our workplaces or in our neighborhoods, whatever that is. All of that, God has us in those places to be a faithful witness for him. And so we need to be on mission in those places. But we also need to be on mission as it relates to the rest of the world and how we're participating in that and how we're supporting that and how we're partnering with that as well. And anyway, I guess my prayer is that God would expand our vision for the need and our need to be involved in that. And I think of Ephesians chapter 2, where we're told about the grace of God, but kind of at the end of this part, one part of the passage in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so let's be walking in them and be faithful to the task. Thank you, Mar, for your message tonight and for just your messages today. And can I just also remind you that we're going to do some setup in here. And I know John's going to kind of help lead the way with where to put chairs and what we're going to do with tables, and some will give some direction. Just pay attention to some of that. I think we have around 160, 170 people that are going to be here tomorrow night for the banquet, so we just want to get that all set up. I think there's going to be a practice in the fireside room for those that are going to be singing a song tomorrow night. So if you're going to be in that, if you can head to the fireside room and then they can get going in here for the setup. So anyway, thanks for coming. We'll see you tomorrow night at the banquet.